little bit about me. I don't like to be tricked. And some of the things that I think of being tricked are the free apps in the App Store that aren't really free. Bothers me more than anything out there. If you're going to say you should get this app because of this, download it free in the App Store, that word free should mean free, correct? I have a habit. If you send me a link to an app that says it's free, I immediately go and look in app purchases, right? You go and you see, what is it actually going to cost me to have this free app? And if it costs me anything, it's not free. Don't tell me that it's free. Several years ago, I was in a country where we were in a marketplace. And marketplaces in other countries are very interesting experiences if you've never been in one. And I was walking with this group, and this guy steps out from behind his little sales desk, grabs my wrist, and says, "I want to give you a gift. You look like a good man." It's like, yeah, I am a good man. Give me my free gift. So he ties this bracelet on my wrist. As he ties this bracelet on my wrist, I pick up my arm and I look at it. I'm like, that's really cool. I appreciate your gift. I turn to walk away, and guess what? "Now give me $5," is what he says to me. I look at him and I say, "You said you wanted to give me a gift, and now you want me to pay you for it." "Yes." "Take the bracelet off." That's what I said. He's like, "No, come on, man, come on." I said, "Take it off." Like, I was mad. I was like, no one in this country knows I'm a believer. I'm gonna get mad right now. "You take this off of my wrist right now. You lied to me. Take it off." And he was like, cussing me, and I'm sure he was doing all this stuff. And I was like, "Well, don't lie to me. Here's the deal. If it's free, it's free. If I have to pay for a free gift, it's not a free gift." Right? I think we kind of have an understanding of why those things don't make us happy. They don't make us feel good, because truly it wasn't a gift. It was something I paid for, or I will have to earn. And so when you use the word free, you better know what it means. I do believe, as we journey through the book of Galatians for the next 8 weeks or so, I hope that you will be strengthened truly at the words found in this letter. There are many who have said, many smarter people than I, who have said that this book is kind of like the Christ followers' Emancipation Proclamation. Now, I know that there's debate in history of how much freedom did that actually, that letter, that announcement actually make happen. But the core of that letter is truly these words: "All persons held as slaves are and henceforth shall be free." Now, while you can look at history and debate what states that announcement was for and if what stages, but we do know that it was the beginning of something. It was the beginning of freedom showing up. Galatians is not multiple steps towards freedom. It is a declaration and an announcement of freedom. And we live in a culture that is boasting types of freedom, boasting that I can be free this way, I can be free this way. But if we understand the authority in which this letter is written in, God's, then we begin to understand something even bigger than just about his authority. We understand, we now know the way to freedom. This is not to be taken lightly. Because everything human beings do is we live in a way that we think will bring us ultimate freedom. Everything we do. Everything I do, everything you do, everything you pursue, everything you chase, everything you go after, everything you commit your time to, you are assuming somehow this will make me free. This will give me what I want. And the letter declared through this statement is that grace and peace were all a plan that flows from God's authority. Now, this letter was written probably as the earliest letter in the New Testament, just 20 years or so after Jesus walked the earth. This matters. Because as Paul is speaking, he's not one who's having visions and dreams. He's encountered the living Christ. Jesus resurrected. And this is where we have to get back to the strange things, the strangeness of the Christ followers' walk. I was talking with somebody on Monday about a conversation he was having with a friend, and this guy's wrestling, and he's living in big cities that have many philosophies coming at him, and he's like, how do you stay grounded? How do you stay connected? How do you keep from wandering and flowing and all this stuff? And so we were talking about these things, but he told me this story. He said he was talking to a guy from San Francisco who, as he was speaking to this guy, the guy was going, I'm open to the church. I just don't know anything about it. I grew up in San Francisco. I don't know anything about the church. And then he started to talk about his spiritual thoughts and all these different things. And my friend says to him, well, here's the problem. Christians don't believe in just visions and dreams and these things. They believe in a historical person who lived in time with real people and in a real place, who died a real death and then raised from the dead to declare that everything that God said about him is true. So we're not a people who are hanging on to visions and dreams. We are a people anchored in a moment in time, in real history. Like, to deny the historical evidence of Jesus is to just be bad at history, to not really care about real history. You may feel like Jesus didn't exist. I don't care what you feel. I want to know what's true. I want to know, what can I know? That's really what the human heart and the human brain really needs to grab onto. We are not a people who are just built to live on emotional highs. We were a people created in the image of God. And God is truth. This is a moment for Christ followers to look at and go, why do I believe what I believe? Why do I think what I think? Is it anchored only in me? And if I disappear off the earth, does my philosophy disappear with me off the earth? Or is there something more? And so as we continue to look in Galatians, you will see that this letter is to circulate among churches in the region of Galatia. It's this idea that these churches are going to read this letter, and all of them need to respond accordingly. All of them need to redirect or course correct, if you will, because the temptation and what was being presented them was causing them to wander. And so Paul has to bring his intensity with him. Faith in Christ alone is all that is necessary for peace with God. As I say that, some of you are probably going, wait, there's a couple other things, really, you need to understand, or do, or be, or think. Then you have peace with God. See, that's the thing that Paul comes really hard against. And if you've never appreciated Paul's stubbornness or bluntness, I hope you appreciate it, and that he did not bend to popular opinion. In fact, he came very sternly to the church with this message of love. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. Now, because Paul is going to be dealing with such a weighty subject, he's not just writing about the color of a church's carpet or the name of the church softball team. He's not writing about something very tiny. He's actually writing about something that will change everything if the church should run off into error. This message isn't about Paul. It's simply about this church choosing, if they wander from this, they are stomping on God's authority, not Paul's. Paul could care less if they understand what he has to say. It's that they will be missing what God has spoken. That's what a Christ follower believes. I need you to understand that when it comes to the scripture, Christ followers believe that it is written with God's authority backing the entire thing. It is God's story. It's him revealing who he is, and in doing so, revealing who we are, what's gone wrong, how we can have hope, and what's coming. It is his story in total, and it's coming to the church. This wasn't about dreams or feelings, but that Paul was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. Jesus saw him, was taught, instructed, called, pointed. That word apostle being a sent one. Eyewitnesses mattered in the history of Jesus. Eyewitnesses mattered in the history for the church. The church needed to know, how can we trust this guy? How do we know this guy? Well, let's put some things in place. Well, it's got to be somebody who was a witness to it, firsthand witness to these things, sat under the instruction of a firsthand witness. There were things put in place to protect the words that the church would eventually hold to. Paul made it very clear that this is no small issue, because it's not my authority, it's God's authority, it's his plan. It's his good news that's at stake if you choose to wander in error. The other note worth paying attention to is just how quickly Paul transitions out of his greeting. If you read Paul's letters, he typically takes time to say who's with him, who they are, all this stuff. He's like, yeah, there's some people with us. Let's get to this. Because it is an urgent matter. It is not a small thing to err from God's word. It's not. It's a big deal. And I believe Paul was ready to dive straight into the subject at hand. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned. That is a huge phrase. Do not skip over that phrase. In order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live, all glory to God forever and ever. Amen. If you want to know where someone stands on the person of Jesus, you can ask them this one question. And I would ask you to answer the question. You don't have to say it out loud. You can answer it in your heart. Do you believe that Jesus came to be an example, or do you believe Jesus came to be Savior? Take a second. You don't have to answer it out loud. Answer honestly. Do not give the Sunday school answer. Answer the question in your heart honestly. Do you believe that Jesus came to show you how to do things, or do you believe that he came to save? I'm telling you, you will learn a lot about a person, about what they believe, by the way we answer this question. Now, do I believe that Jesus came to show us what life with God and life with each other is meant to look like? I absolutely do. You know why? Because we're incapable of it on our own. But in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says this of himself. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." An example of something does not equal giving me grace and peace. And what I mean by that is an example might show me how to get grace and peace for myself. An example doesn't give his life for my sins. An example might tell me what I do to overcome my sin struggles. An example doesn't rescue me. An example might show me how to rescue myself. Why do we watch YouTube videos? Because I do it myself. We want to see somebody do it, and then we're going to do what they do, and we're going to do it ourselves. That's why YouTube exists. That and to watch Fortnite videos, apparently. There's a very real difference between Jesus as example and Jesus as Savior. How do you answer the question? How disastrous would it actually be for me if I'm drowning in the ocean? No hope of escape for myself, but a lifeguard just happens to swim out on their surfboard, right? Sees me drowning, sits up on the surfboard, opens a text and says, "To swim to shore, put one arm in front of the other, oh, you look like you might need to lay on your back for a little bit, but to swim to shore, do these, how disastrous would that be if the lifeguard came with a manual of how to swim out of something I clearly could not swim out of? It'd be disastrous. There is no hope. In fact, people who are, if you've ever lifeguarded before, when you jump in the water, you know who's more dangerous than anyone? It's the drowning person. The person who is drowning is a very dangerous situation to be around. So, you know, if you're the lifeguard, you're trying to choke them out so you can at least get them to stop flopping around and hurting people and dragging people down. Because when you are drowning, you are grasping for anything and everyone to live just a few seconds longer. In a rescue scenario, you don't give instructions on how to rescue yourself. The lifeguard jumps in and saves you. How disastrous would it be to lower down some instruction manual to a drowning victim? It'd be disastrous. Jesus, savior or example? This is the silliness that is suggested in Jesus only being our example. Other religions, other religious teachers came to teach, Jesus came to rescue. But if Christ is Savior, and that means he's made something possible for me that was not there, now that I have been snatched out of whatever was taking me down, and in our case, our sins. Our sins are a much bigger deal than just getting it wrong every once in a while. Jesus died, not for his sins, but for ours. This is receiving grace. It is why it comes only from God. For God alone can forgive sins. And when I am talking, when I say that word sins, I don't want you to think it's just because you did a bad thing. Sin ultimately is the posture of our rebellious heart. It's the I'll do it myself mentality. The religious people of the day wrestled with sin. Why? Because they refused God's way. The person who was in sin was refusing to see themselves the way A, God said, B, to understand that he is enough. And all we do is we run after whatever we think will be enough. Over and over and over, we've said, God, we've got this. In fact, we don't want you. We think this thing will actually cause me greater satisfaction than you will. That's the heart of sin. So it's going to look different. It's going to look strange. It's going to look, some are going to be very obvious on the outside. But man, those religious leaders of Jesus' day, just as responsible for sin against God. To reject Jesus, to say, God, your way of salvation? No, I got this. That's the heart of sin, and it's why we chase what we chase. To experience God's grace isn't just a nice surprise that a bill is getting paid or that you got a surprise answer to a prayer. Grace is to be released from the power and the penalty and the consequences of sin. Sin is the root of our problem. It's not a personality thing. It's not a karma thing. It's not a sleep deprivation thing. It's not a lack of information or a lack of good deeds. Christ has come to deal with both our sin, our corrupt heart, and our sins, our corrupt actions. He has dealt with them fully. And this is part of the reason Paul has to be so very intense in the way he speaks to this church. I have a lot of friends who have this auto signature in their email, and maybe if you have a lot of Christian friends, you have the same thing when you see it. But a lot of my friends auto sign their emails, grace and peace, so-and-so. Now, if you understand grace as it really is scripturally, that would almost be like a slap in the face, truly. It sounds nice, grace and peace, but what it's really declaring is, Jason, you don't have it all together. Jason, you don't have all the answers. Jason, you don't have all the knowledge of what's coming. Jason, you have made some huge mistakes in your life. Grace to you. That's what it means. Like, it's not pretty. Grace comes in because it's not earned or not deserved, and it's given. That's what grace is. So when you see someone writing grace and peace, you're like, what you mean? What you mean, grace and peace? What you mean, grace? Like, you, what are you saying? I'm messed up? Yeah, absolutely. That's what I'm saying. But guess what you get? Grace. And you know what comes because of being released from sin? Peace. And it's in that order. There is no peace without God's grace. None. See, that's where we're getting things twisted. We think, if I do these things, then I will have peace. The door to peace, and we'll talk about what that means in just a second, is God's grace. It is everything he has done on our behalf for us. Even when we didn't know what we needed, he did. And he did it on our behalf. And it was his good plan to do those things. The world will make its statements about how to achieve inner peace. And you and I all have our ideas, I promise you. Well, if I can just think positively. Guys, come on now. Thinking positively is really tough, right? Like, you can't trick yourself. I mean, it's like you want to trick yourself, right? Is that what you're trying to? But it's really hard. Well, if I can just reason things. Guys, I'm telling you, sometimes you can't. You're just like, what was that about? I have no idea. I don't know how to reason that. What do you do then? Do more good works. If I can just pile on doing more good things. Well, when is enough good things? When is it enough? When have you done enough good things to prove that you're good? When? What about yoga, stretching, relaxing, recycling, everything? I mean, anything and everything. We will make some giant effort to find peace. And if we can't do those things, we'll tell other people they should do those things. And then that becomes our route of peace, right? The problem is, if it's God's authority that this message comes in, then he's saying there is no peace without his grace. Every human heart was made to know being released from the power and penalty of sin to live in relationship with God. That is what peace really is. The peace Paul is mentioning here is not just the absence of war, which is dealt with in our sin being forgiven. We are no longer at odds with God because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. But it's much deeper than that. It's that word shalom, which is so much more than the absence of conflict. It actually means whole. Like, I have been made whole. You know what that means? No longer lacking anything. That's the power of the gospel. God's grace received freely because of what Christ has done makes us whole. The reason you and I chase anything is because we want peace. Not just absence of conflict, but because we want wholeness. It's why we do what we do. Any project you take on, anything you pursue, any photo you take of yourself looking for credit and likes and all the things, you just want to be acknowledged as a whole person. That's what we want. We want wholeness. And if this message comes with the authority of God behind it, then what is being declared is there is no peace without God's grace. There are a few better three-verse explanations of what the good news is than right here in Galatians. Paul helps us understand that it is all God's plan. Like, I think much of our confusion in life is coming from a church that doesn't know that it was God's plan to give us grace and peace. I think there are some of you who probably are walking with a narrative in your head and heart that somehow now it's up to you. Like, Jesus was a good front door and all, but now it's up to you to put on the show. Jesus was like, he's the diving board. Now I'm in the pool of Christianity. It's like that free app with the in-app purchases. Like somehow you've gotten the free bit with Jesus, but now all the prices that I have to pay to save myself and walk with God. That's not good news. If it's a gift, it's a gift. If you have to earn it, you have to earn it. They're not the same thing. This is why I think Paul takes a praise break when he writes. Like he, in these verses, can you throw those verses back up on the screen? Like after he declares what the good news is, he says, all glory to God forever and ever, exclamation point, amen. Like in the middle of writing, Paul takes a praise break. I mean, he's like, man, he died to release us from our sins, and this was all God's plan. Oh my goodness, this is so good. Write that down, scribe. Make sure they hear me say that this is the best thing they're gonna ever hear. All glory to God forever and ever and ever. And wait a minute, y'all are tripping. Let's get back to business. That's really what he does. His praise break is a couple words long. It's enough to know that this is different than anything else the world has ever seen. All glory to God. Amen. Let's get down to business. Verse 6, he says these words, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way. Listen. That pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say it again. What we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. This is not nice. Obviously, I love verse 10. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, you think? Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Some of you in this room cannot see past the idea that Paul would call people out. You are not shocked that the church is walking away from the truth. You are shocked at how rude Paul sounds. We live in a culture that would suggest that if you tell someone that they are wrong, it's just to be a hater. I will credit you, when I see outrage in the way people respond to each other and call out each other's wrongs, that does infuriate me because that's not, you can say the right thing in the wrong way and it be the wrong thing, essentially. But when love is the drive, there is an intensity that comes with calling people to what is true. I had a former student of mine many years ago post on Facebook a terrible decision that he was going to make. Terrible decision. I'm not going into any of the details, but it was a disastrous decision being posted, as people do, is they post about all this stuff. And what I was more fascinated by was the responses under this so-called decision being made. You go, hey, you be you. You do this. Good for you. Go for it. There was one person in this string of high fives over terrible decisions who said, are you sure that's the best idea? You would have thought that person just started a war. It was nothing but you're jealous, get a life, you should worry more about yourself. I mean, it was nonstop over someone actually taking a risk. Now, granted, I don't believe social media is the place for any of this stuff, if we could just say that. But I was shocked at the way a culture has defined the ability to have conversations about what could be good or what could be harmful. And obviously there are other reasons for that, because there's this loose definition of your truth, my truth. No, if it's true, then there is a common sense. And I want to make this very clear. When we say people should have common sense today, I don't think we can say that. Because to have common sense, you have to have a common truth. And when we don't have common truth, we don't have common sense. So we got to stop treating people like they should have this common sense. If there's no common truth, we can't have that. So we have to establish the conversation way farther back than just assuming everyone should think the way we think. But if this is God's authority and it's God's word and his truth is coming through, and Paul's saying, guys, this is the worst decision you will ever make. It's going to come from a place for that person's good. It's coming through for the church to hear these things and go, oh, wow. See, in America, we are in a very similar situation. And what I mean by that is that the church has and will and continues to walk in error in many ways, because we have traded the good news of the gospel for niceness. We've traded the good news of the gospel for be good, be kind. Here's a problem I have with this. In November, I don't know if you saw this, in November in 2018, just a few months ago, there was an article circulating for a while about a Christian church minister in Canada coming out as not having any belief in God nor the scripture at all. Pastor of a church, okay? And this particular denomination really evaluated, well, it'll cost us a lot of money to have a heresy trial, so we're not going to do that. And they just allowed her to remain in position. Pastor of a church, no belief in God, no belief in the scripture. This is what she says. It's going to be wonderful, Greta Vosper said in an interview Friday. We'll be out from underneath that heavy cloud. Now we'll be able to really fly. This is 2 months ago in a real church with real people who are really looking to this person as their spiritual influence. No longer believing in God or the scriptures and still choosing to call themselves pastor. Unfortunately, she is very, very wrong. In fact, she will create another group of little Pharisees dependent upon themselves to give themselves grace and peace, and sadly, they will not find it. This message of being loving and being good without knowing that we have been loved when we weren't good is an empty attempt, and it's rooted in pride, and it excludes anyone who hasn't been good. I know that somehow we believe that a message of be good is super inclusive, but you haven't sat with people who know they haven't been good, that hear that and go, I could never be a part of that. The message of be good is not inclusive, it is exclusive. It takes those who Jesus sat with, those who saw themselves as the sinners and never able to approach God, it would take them and say, you're right, you can't. So stay over there, because we're gonna be good over here. We're gonna be kind. It is not inclusive. It is exclusive. The message that was planned in the heart of God from the beginning of time was to invite sinners to the table. And it wasn't going to be because you were good or you were great or you were grand or you were smart or you were the best. It's going to be those who recognize, I need his grace. And you know what comes flooding in with grace? Peace. This is the problem of twisting the words of God. This message of doing good, it seems inclusive. It's actually exclusive. The church in the region of Galatia was turning away from the grace of God. In doing so, they were forfeiting the peace of God. Paul's not saying, hey, you guys, church, quit running to sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's not what he was saying. He's saying, you're going to run after doing good things and adding things to Jesus. Cut it out. Because what will happen is when you start to add to Jesus' finished work on the cross, you begin to look at your works more than Jesus's. And you know what happens when you look at your works rather than Jesus's? Pride. Walls. I'm better. I make better decisions than that person. I have it together more than so and so. These are the results of us saying my good works over Jesus's good work. Jesus did not just start this walk with the Lord. The scripture says he actually completes it. And that means from start to finish, it is all Jesus. We know that Paul often had to use scribes to dictate for him, and we'll see in the last chapter that he actually takes the pen. But I can totally see Paul saying, scribe, make sure you draw 4 volcano emojis with some angry emoji faces, with a fireball and a loudspeaker image, so that they will hear me and understand this is no small decision to walk away. This is to stomp all over God's grace and to depend on your own works. Now, Paul concludes this portion of Galatians chapter 1 this way, verse 10. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. I believe this is a good place to pause where we have journeyed this morning, not just because Paul's lack of concern for what people think. I think we live in a generation that does that regularly right now. I don't care what you think. I'm gonna be me. I'm gonna do me. I'm gonna do what I want. I don't care what you think. We all say that now. But the truth is, Paul's not so much concerned about that as he is about who has all the authority. This morning, it's really important for you and I to consider who we believe has all authority. Do you believe that the culture has all authority? Now, you may be like, but we would look at who you live for approval from, and we would say, yeah, you probably do. Do you believe the internet has all authority? Do you believe the mob has all authority? Do you believe that friends have all authority? Do you believe, you just fill in the blank. Here's the problem. Here's probably going to bring you a question. Whoever you believe has all authority, that's who you will live to be approved by. It's that simple. If there's some dumb little sixth grade boy that you think has all authority in the world, sixth grade girl, you're going to live for the authority and the approval of this sixth grade boy. And can I just tell you something, sixth grade girls? Sixth grade boys don't have a clue. It's the same for you, 21-year-old young man. If there's a girl living for your approval, can you just be honest and be like, I don't know a thing. I'm an idiot. You don't want to live for my approval. Please don't. If we would be more honest with each other in this way, the power and the freedom that would come from that. But because we're convinced that so-and-so has all authority, we will live to be approved by them. If you believe culture has all authority, you will live to be approved by them. If you believe that you have all authority, you know what you'll do? You'll live to pat yourself on the back. That's all you'll live for. And you know what happens is when you realize you don't have as much authority, you just lower your standard and you'll keep patting yourself on the back. It's how we do things. If you believe your work has all authority, approval will only come from work. It goes on and on. Money, sex, power, fame. If you believe all of those things have all authority, you will crumble at attempting to win the approval of those things. As we close this morning, and Nate and Band, you guys can come. The reason Paul comes so strong at this church is that all of life is at stake. All of life is at stake. So you tell me, is it loving or harmful when all of life is at stake to come at someone with an intensity saying, please don't miss this? Sometimes we need the person who will slap the thing we're addicted to out of our hands because they know it's killing us. Paul comes because he cares about these people. so much so that he does not want them to forget that this is all coming from God's heart. It's his plan, and it's laid down his life for his creation, dying for our sins so that we might know freedom and life. The plan is not, hear me out, church, the plan is not work hard, get good. And that's what many church people believe. Work hard, get good. The plan is that the work is done and that God is good. There's a huge difference in the way you will live your life if you believe it is about you working hard and getting good versus the work being done and God being good. Two different trajectories built on how you believe that statement. On top of all of this, with God's authority comes God's approval. I need you to know that we aren't walking as people who have heard God's voice now trying to earn his approval. In fact, the beauty of God's declaration is that because it's his authority and Christ's life, death, and resurrection, it covers us. We now have his approval. Like, I'm not looking to earn his approval. I'm not looking to be accepted by God. I'm not looking to wait till eternity to find out, did I do enough? No, Jesus did enough. That's where I stand. Jesus has done everything I need. It's why I can't look at Jesus as just example. And if, friends, you are looking at him as just an example, you are missing the hope and the freedom that comes from this life, death, and resurrection story. This morning, I'm asking you, what if this is all true? What if the way to grace and peace isn't through the avenues you're pursuing? What if what you're pursuing is not going to lead you to grace and peace? What if you're trying to fill a hole in your life that cannot be filled outside of freedom and forgiveness from sin and peace with God? What if it is all true that Jesus, at the plan of God, died for our sins to rescue us? Are you willing to trade what is true for what you feel? Are you willing to trade what is true for your opinion? Are you willing to trade the authority and the approval of God to call the shots? I'm begging you this morning, be reconciled to God. I'm begging you this morning, as a friend, as a brother, stop running. Let God's grace introduce you to God's peace. This morning, as we go to the corners of the room and take communion, for those of you in this room that this may be old hat for, I pray that it won't be old hat. I pray that it's refreshing and strengthening and reminding every time. But for those of you that may be new, Christ followers take the Lord's Supper, communion, together with this bread and this juice. And the bread represents the body of Christ that was on the cross for us. And that cup represents the blood of Christ that was poured out, as the Bible says, to forgive sins. Like, done, forgiven, covered, past, present, future, covered, because it was God's plan. And for those of us in this room that take this meal, it's not us earning God's approval. It's actually us saying, thank you, God, that we have your approval because of what Christ has done. So if you find yourself believing the resurrected Christ really did die for your sins, he rose from the grave and will return, this is an invitation to that meal. But if you're still sitting and going, I don't know about this, you don't have to take it. Don't take it. You can watch and observe, but I want you to know that if you've never taken this meal and you're like, I believe that Jesus is my Savior, go and take this table for the first time and keep taking it, because we all need to be reminded of God's good plan. And that is, Christ died for us at just the right time. So when your heart is prepared and you're ready to go, you can go to the corners of the room, take and do this in remembrance of Christ. Father, we love you. And I ask that in these next few moments, somehow you would communicate to your people just how good the news is. And if we're putting our trust in anything else but you, would you remind us that those things will fail, but you will never fail. And that, Lord, that we're just going to keep running from you. God, you're calling us. You're showing us more and more of who you are. Would we just stop running, throw our hands up, say, God, I don't get it all, but I hear that Jesus is enough, and I got to know what that means. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that it was your good plan to send Jesus to make a way home for us. It's in your name we pray.